John's epistle, 1 John, in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. And these are very dear to me because John was the author when I first got saved. I spent probably 6 months just in the Gospel of John. And I'll read the opening scripture, but then I want to go back and talk just briefly about who is this John that authored these beautiful words. He said, "My little children." This letter is dated 90 A.D., so I know that John probably was well into his 80s by the time he penned his epistles. And I'm 77, and sometimes I feel like attached to Jesus because Jesus said, if you have the faith of a child, don't intellectually try to think of everything and rationalize everything until your faith is just nothing but statistics. Just receive by the Spirit. And that's a good word because that's when he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And I'm going to come back to those, but I want to share some things that I've gleaned from the Word about the man who so graciously was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he's written. And John and his brother James were two of Jesus' disciples. They were called out by Jesus to follow him. They had been fishing with their father, Zebedee, who had a prosperous fishing business, and they had hired servants, so I know he had a successful business. But when Jesus called them out, the word says that they left their nets and immediately began to follow him. And that's the beginning of a changed life, when the Lord calls you by your name and he says, "Follow me." Everything changes from that point on. It should, because you are no longer who you were. You are no longer what you were. You have a new name now. You have the new name of the Christ-like one, Christian. And so other things, along with Peter, would later become the inner circle of Jesus' ministry. Out of the 12 disciples he had, Peter, James, and John seemed to be very prominent and were always the ones that Jesus called for special occasions, it seems like. And I'm going to just briefly mention those. One of them was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was caught up in a glory cloud, if you will, and his whole appearance changed. And who were the three eyewitnesses? Peter, James, and John. They were there. And they saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. My question in the beginning was, how did they know who Jesus was talking to? Well, what about the Holy Spirit giving them revelation? Moses and Elijah were long gone before John came on the scene. And yet, they bore witness of that beautiful miracle. And that left the other nine dealing with the man who brought his son possessed with demons. And that leads on to a whole other story. But Peter, James, and John were the ones that bore witness. And also, Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue, she was at home sick and dying of some infirmity. And she did die. But when Jesus went there, he threw out all the mockers and the scoffers and the wailers and the mourners and get out. If you don't have enough faith to believe with me for her healing, get out. Basically, I'm not going to make it pretty. It was a rough scene. Peter, James, and John were the only three that had the privilege of going in the house with Jesus because they truly knew who he was, and not only who he was, but who he is. And in Mark's gospel, this is a strange name. Jesus called them, I have to pronounce this out, Boanerges. It means sons of thunder. James and John were called sons of thunder. And I often wondered about that. Why that name? And so many say it was because of what they spoke as they were traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus. They stopped in a village on the way, and the villagers wouldn't allow them any place to stay. So John opens his mouth. He says, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them as Elijah did? And these guys were hot to trot for Jesus. They were just right there on the front lines all the time. And people doubt about Peter once in a while and pick on him because he got out of the boat and walked on the water for a few steps and sank. But I want to tell you, if you were in that boat, how come you didn't get out there when he called? Peter was the only one that had faith enough to get out of the boat. Can you imagine the other 11? You won't even take the first step and he'll sink. See, don't laugh at people when they're called out of the church to go do something radical for Jesus. Be supportive of them. Release your faith with them to do great exploits for the kingdom. Okay, coming down a little further. John often referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Like he didn't love anybody else, but John knew that Jesus loved him. And all through his writing, this is an observation, I have never in all the scriptures seen someone who openly expressed the incredible revelation of the love of the Father as John did. It is just, he didn't mince words. He was hard to address sins and issues in our lives that even though we have grace, God does expect us to, you know, to bring correction in our lives and direction and purpose and to get things right. But he had that love of the Father. And something that I didn't have as a child. So I was particularly brought to that understanding when I saw and wrote or read all that John had written about love. The love of the Father, and his epistles are filled with it. If you wanna refresh yourself sometime and bathe yourselves fresh in the love of the Father, go back and read John's epistles 1, 2, and 3. They're so intensely focused on the love of the Father. These are some of his accomplishments. I haven't found any lately on Amazon, but I suppose if you search, you might find them. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Epistles 1, 2, and 3, and he wrote the Book of Revelation. So he has quite a good background, a very interesting life, and of course, I could not find this verified. But in the accounts of how the apostles died, there are some early church records, but the fact that I heard and read so many times that John's fate was they tried to shut him up by skinning him alive and boiling him in a vat of oil to kill him, but he didn't die. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote the Book of Revelation while he was in exile there and had wonderful revelations. You know, you saw critters running around in your house and children in the street. But Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty, seated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he had that vision. He was caught up to heaven in a vision, and that's what he wrote. That's what he saw. So I'm particularly drawn to his life because there's so much that's revealed in Scripture about this one man. And so when he wrote these words, now I'll come back to my little children. If you think about the fact that he might have been well into his 80s, it's quite possible that he began to see people as little children because he wrote this to the church. And so prophetically, to be as a little child, you have a very teachable spirit. You believe simply because of what somebody tells you. But be like the Bereans now and go and make sure that those things are true which others tell you. These things I write unto you that you sin not. So right away he begins to address this. But then he says, if any man sins. So on the one hand, we're to recognize when we've gotten into the flesh and we've let fresh flesh rule over us and pull us into a place like Flip Wilson years ago. He said, the devil made me do it. Because to the believer, the devil can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you. He can only drive you. He can only get you into a frenzied mindset where you may make some irrational choices and decisions. But John said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the righteous. And so I wrote down what an advocate is. Two words stood out in those verses of Scripture. One was an advocate. Today you might think of a person who represents the handicapped or special needs people, and their voice is often squashed in our culture and society. And they have no one to speak for them. They have no one to represent them. I know kids that have been taken by the state out of homes. And quite often, before that happens, they have no one to speak on their behalf, or very few. And an advocate will speak up for them, will lobby Congress and our state legislatures to get help for people who slip through the cracks. It's an advocate that does that. They speak on behalf of someone else to support or argue for a cause. If you've got a case going on in court, you would have an attorney. And if you didn't have one, you have the right for one to be appointed. And he or she becomes an advocate to plead your case before the judge or before the court. That's an advocate. But basically, it's one who pleads for favor to be upon you because they're petitioning on your behalf for favor to be shown you. And that's really important when you think about Jesus as being an advocate for you. This word propitiation, All the years I've read that, I kind of thought I knew what it meant. But basically, the word means scapegoat. And I remember when we were kids, how many of you were in a family of children that there were more than you? A few? Yeah? And when you got in trouble, did you maybe blame your brother or a sister? Is there a yes in the house? Oh, I'm so glad I came to the right church today. I got some friends. Yeehaw. This is good. And that's what a scapegoat is. And so I had to make a note of that. When as children we blamed each other so our parents wouldn't punish us for our wrongdoing. No, my father beat us all so he'd get the right one. I'm not kidding. That's how he dealt with it. We couldn't pull that wool over his eyes. I remember my sisters and my other brother and I were out in the field. We were playing with a magnifying glass. And there was an old dried stump out in the field. And there was a spider in there. And we were taking turns frying the spider with a magnifying glass with the sun shining through it. And I know it's kind of twisted like you've never done anything like that as a kid. The spider got fried, but he set the stump on fire. And then the stump set two acres of cut down hay on fire. And the fire department came and the police came. And that was the day when I blamed it on my sisters. So I know what this word means now. So much clearer. But in the Lord, listen to this. In the Bible, it's a person who was blamed for the wrongdoings, mistakes, or faults of others, especially for reasons of expediency, meaning we're really quick to get out of a spot if we can blame somebody else for it. We're in a fix, okay? And in the Bible, and this is interesting, this is from the book of Leviticus about the scapegoat. And Jana, you might be very privy to know a lot about these things from your background. And on the Day of Atonement, what happened when the priest would take a goat and he would lay his hands on the head of the goat and send it off into the wilderness, carrying all the sins of the people. And I'll read that to you from Leviticus. It's three verses. And when Aaron had made an end of reconciling the holy place, when he took the blood in behind the veil and all those things that happened in the temple, and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And Jesus is the scapegoat for us. When John used those words, that's what he meant. The first one was the advocate, the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. If you can't find somebody to come into agreement with you in prayer, always remember that. Jesus is there already interceding for you. And he's not a dead Savior, he's a living Savior. Forever and ever and ever, and you'll never be without a prayer partner. So don't ever think, because you might be alone per se and no one else around you, you've got someone that's looking out for your interest. And when John said that, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if you do, you have an advocate. One that's going before the Father on your behalf. And you know what he's pleading? His blood. Because his blood has been applied to the mercy seat in heaven. And when God sees you, he sees you through that blood. Blameless, spotless, without wrinkle. We need to start seeing each other like that. You know, and I'll tell you, there'd be a lot less friction and all this fleshy stuff in the body of Christ when we start seeing each other and get that revelation that John had of what was accomplished in heaven by the blood of Jesus that was spilled out for each and every person. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're the only ones covered in the blood. Oh no, all of our unsaved friends, unsaved relatives, the whole world, that blood has already been shed for them as well. And so we should love the unloved. Who else is going to show them the love of Christ? People like us before we were saved, we didn't even know what that kind of love was all about. And now we do. And so as we have communion together this morning, these are the scriptures that I brought, because it talks about Jesus and the work of the cross that he did. And he's like the one that went off in the wilderness. Who was the one that was tempted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness to do battle with the enemy, to defeat him on our behalf? So Jesus has gone before us. But what we have are things that we do in remembrance of him. So I need a couple helpers to hand out some of the communion elements up here, and I know that I just have them there so suddenly up here.